that he is, I hope, the king of your heart as well. Not just the king of the universe, not just the king of glory, but the king of your life and everything that you do and everything that you are is for the glory of that king. I pray that that is who you claim to be this morning. Thank you for being here. Brian Hedges, as you know, our senior pastor, is not here this morning. He is in India this morning. He's been there for about a week now. I've been working hard to wrap up a project that we started about 5 years ago, and it's been a really good project. Several of you have gone to work with Pastor Pradeep and spend some time with him and see his ministry. And of course, he's been here now twice back at our own church. And I just wanted to read a text that I got for this morning from Brian, just to kind of give you an update on what Brian is. It's really kind of awesome today in the technology that we have today that we can communicate around the world in, you know, seconds. You know, he can give me an update and I can give it to you, and you know everything that he did just an hour ago. So he says they're on schedule with the training. They had a good service today. Three people received Christ as Savior this morning as his preaching, so praise the Lord to that. They're looking at a potential property. As you know, the pastor there is looking to try to buy a piece of property so he can house his institute, his home, his family, and the orphanage as well. So they were looking at some potential properties to purchase there. That is going to be a major investment, of course, but there's some things that they're doing. They're looking at they did some home visits with some of the church members. They got the institute graduation tomorrow, and then they leave tomorrow or Tuesday for Candomal. If you recall, I believe it was Doug that was here a short time ago, and he mentioned a church that had been destroyed during the uprising in 2007, 2008, and he showed his church that had been destroyed and said, "We need some money to help rebuild this church." Some of you gave to that reconstruction of that church, and Brian is going to rededicate the church as it's open now, and the building has been constructed. And so just praise the Lord for that, for your faithfulness in giving to the Lord and giving back to ministries that are really on the front edge of things that are happening in the world, and especially in a place like India that you know, the gospel goes forth boldly, and we just need to be thankful that God allows this church to have a part in his ministry and have a role to play. And for all of you that have invested in India, whether it's giving or supporting or praying or going, I just want to say thank you for all of that. And I know that the Lord thanks you as well. So praise God for all of those things. I also just want to mention Michelle Sloan. Be praying for her and her family at the passing of her father, Michael. He passed away just this past few days ago. I don't remember exactly the day. I think it was Friday morning early. And so the funeral is tomorrow. It's going to be in Springfield, Missouri at 11 o'clock. Viewing or visitation is at 10. If anybody is able to run down there, and it's not too far, but it's not too close either. So just be in prayer for the family there and keep them in mind. And keep in mind, everybody that is on our prayer list, I hope that you are receiving our prayer list. Some of you come on Wednesday nights, and some of you come on Sunday nights, and we pray over the prayer list. But if you don't get that via email during the week, you ought to let the office know, and they'll be glad to get you on the distribution list so you can get that. There's a lot of names on there. There's a lot of things that we are asking the Lord for to be involved in, touching people's lives, making changes. So these are things that we try to send out on a weekly basis to keep you informed. On Wednesday afternoons, it goes out usually just before Bible study, and it's good for you to get that. If you don't get it, just let the office know, and they'll make sure that you do in the future. Okay, well, let's tell you what. Let's pray, and then we'll get into what God has for you this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we are thankful today that you are the King of Glory, that you are on the throne of our life, and that you have made an impact in our life for eternity, and we're thankful for that, Father. You have accomplished in our life things that we could never do, which is become righteous before the living God's eyes. Father, you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, as a covering, and we praise you for that. I want to pray for Michelle and the Sloan family and just everything that is that they're in dealing with this morning and tomorrow, and just the passing of her father. I pray for the family that is traveling in and all of the things that need to be done there, that you would just comfort them, and we thank you for that. Father, we pray for Brian as he is away. Pray for his family that they are protected and kept safe. Father, we want to also just ask that this morning that you would just that you would tune our hearts to what you would have to say, that you would open up our minds and our hearts and cause us to pay attention to what you want us to hear from you as we open up your word. And I pray that you would guide and direct everything that needs to be said and done this morning throughout this building, whatever room is occupied this morning, that you would be glorified in it. We thank you for it and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is not really my text this morning, but I want to start in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 12. So be turning over there. If you're using one of the Bibles that are in the pews underneath one of the chairs, if you're using one of those Bibles, that would be in the New Testament on page 228, just for those who are using one of those Bibles you may not be familiar with. I really like this passage, and it's a verse that many people are familiar with. Many people might even have it memorized, and it is a powerful verse of Scripture that communicates a tremendous amount of information to us just in one verse. And so I just want to read that, and I want to launch out of this verse as we study this morning. It says in verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." I don't know what you think about the Word of God. I don't know how the Word of God has impacted your life. I know that many of you are saved, and of course, that is that impact. But I don't know what it does for you on a day-to-day basis. So I just want to ask a couple questions as we kind of get started this morning here. How many of you have a Bible in your hand this morning, a printed Bible? If you have that, just kind of raise your hand. Okay, there's quite a few of you, most of you. Most everybody still uses a printed Bible. How many of you are using, I know at least one person anyway, but how many of you are using an electronic version of the Bible? If you have that, raise that up. Okay, well, yeah, okay, that was actually more than I thought, but that's kind of good. That's okay. You know, many people in the room today, everybody here for the most part, has at least one Bible. Right, we have, I don't even know how many Bibles I have on my bookshelf at home. I have several for sure. I have several in my office. They're kind of scattered around, and they're at arm's reach in some cases where I can get to them quickly. Several people, maybe some people may even have up to a dozen different Bibles in their possession or ready access to get to them, and that's a good thing. For me, I personally I use a digital Bible. I have a Bible app on my phone, and there's times when I use it. It's great for trying to remember a verse, and you want to do a quick word search or something like that. Little electronic versions of the Bible are great for those kind of tools, but I really like to have my hands on the printed word when I study, when I am speaking, when I'm up here this morning or in a real-life class, wherever. I like to use the printed word. Because I like to hold it. I like to have it in my hand. To me, it's precious. Of course, Psalm chapter 40 and verse 7 says that, he says that, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me," right? So there's the idea of a book. To me, it's important. At least it is for me. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't use electronic versions of the Bible. Those are fine. They definitely come in handy, and you can carry a lot of material electronically, in your Kindle. I have a Kindle, and some of you have different things like a Nook or whatever they're called. And so that's all well and good, and that's great. But Bibles are important. In fact, just so we have 3,500 Bibles behind me right now that we produced during our fall Bible conference. Maybe many of you might have already forgotten about those. You know why they're there? They're there for us to use and to distribute and to pass out. I'll talk more about that towards the end of the this morning, but I just wanted to, as a reminder, that we have all of those, to give them away and to so people can use them. But I want to ask you this question: have you ever considered the value of what you actually possess in the Word of God? This is a tremendously valuable document, if you want to call it as mundane of a word as that. It's valuable in that sense. What is the power behind what you possess here? Psalm chapter 119 and verse 72 says, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Just think about what that means. I mean, no matter how much treasure you can possess in your 401 or your retirement fund or your bank account or under your mattress or wherever you might keep your money, that is never as valuable as the Word of God is valuable. The Word of God has an eternal value and it has eternal power, and it's so important that we recognize that. So let me ask you this question. What would you do? I didn't get a chance to actually make this happen, but what would you do if I had the ushers come in this morning with a box and bring the box up here and set it on the platform, and then I took all your Bibles away from you? How would you feel about that? That would be a difficult thing to do. See, that's so then you kind of calculate, okay, well, if I didn't have it, how valuable would it be? How important would it be in your life? So why is it a lot of times we leave it on our bookshelf or we leave it on our nightstand and we don't touch it for days at a time? Yet we're not willing to let it be taken away from us. So there is value in it, but we need to live that value out. We need to do some things like that to make it happen. So I don't know, maybe a more important question is whether you are making a difference with the Word of God in the life of somebody else by using it and applying it. Are you making that difference? Are you accomplishing what God desires for us to do with His Word? Because it's important that we do that. So there are some important things that we need to consider when we look at the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, well, we read verse 12, but it actually begins at the beginning of the chapter. If you look at verses 1 to 3, it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Oh, may God protect anybody that is short of entering into His rest today. But there's only one way you can enter into that rest, and that is through His Word. That is why it is so valuable. That is why it is so precious. That is why it is such a powerful thing, because there is nothing that can get you into that rest but His Word. And so he goes on and he says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, nor not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Now there's a lot of depth in that. I don't have time to really dig into just what he's talking about regarding this eternal rest and from the foundations of the world, this has already been accomplished and those things. But I just want you to see that there are some people that have profited from the Word of God. That would be thus us, those of us who are saved this morning. But there are people who don't have that today. They don't have what you have that is so valuable. And unfortunately, they are going to miss out on the same rest that you have right now today. Paul declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are men most miserable. I mean, so if you only think about Christ in the terms of today, the present, right now, what your life is like today, what your life is being used for today, but you're not thinking about or acknowledging that there is an eternity of rest involved. That rest doesn't mean we're all going to be sitting on our laurels either, though. I mean, we're going to be busy, but it is an eternal rest from sin, right? But if you don't recognize that, then we are just men most miserable. And I hope that that's not where you're at this morning. So the importance of God's Word in your life is really crucial both to your salvation, but also to your present-day walk. And it cannot be undervalued, and it cannot be underestimated. We need to really acknowledge that the Word is precious to us. The Word is valuable. It has an eternal weight of glory in it. And so when we go back and look at verse 12, there's some power in that verse. And just let me just read verse 12 again. He says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful." And that's incredibly amazing when you think about what that means. I don't know if you've just contemplated just what the Word of God is capable of doing. But what the Word of God is capable of doing in the universe and in the world and in your own personal life. It's active. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says the Word of God was active in creation, right? It was active. It says that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. He spoke the worlds into existence, right? The power of God's Word accomplished that. It's It's active in your salvation too. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't get saved without hearing the word of God. You've got to hear that somehow. Because if you don't hear that, then you won't be quickened, you won't be made alive. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8 tells us that the word of God is powerful enough to heal. He spoke the word and she was healed. It's just an incredible power in the word of God that accomplishes a healing. It's powerful. Luke chapter 4 verse 32 talks about how powerful the word of God is. And Luke chapter 4 verse 36 says that the word of God, that he spoke with authority. So there's authority in the word of God. So what you have in your hands is authoritative. It's powerful. It heals. It creates. It gives life. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that the word of God gives us the structure of truth, because all things are upheld by the word of God. Everything that we have, truth, is the word of God. And all the structure of truth is hung on that. We don't know truth without God's word. That's how powerful it is. To identify what is true, we have to compare it to the word of God in order for us to know what it is. The word of God is eternal. Now, saints and sinners are going to die and pass off this earth if they die before the return of Jesus Christ. They are going to die. But the word of God, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25, he says that the word of God endureth forever. It doesn't go away. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth, but the word of God doesn't go away. It's eternal. It endures forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 tell us that it pulls down strongholds. It casts down imaginations. It brings everything into obedience. Everybody, at some point in time in their life, in their existence, they're going to kneel down in front of Jesus Christ and declare him king. So everybody is going to be brought into subjection. Every person is going to be brought into obedience. Every person is going to be brought under him, no matter who they think they are. Because it has that power to accomplish that. It raises the dead. It heals the lame. It gives sight to the blind. That's just the quickening part of that verse. It's quick. The word quick just simply means to be made alive. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says that he quickens you who were dead in trespasses and sin. So with that quickening is a bringing you alive, bringing you back to life. Right, giving you eternal life. So that is that power. And then it says that in that same verse in Hebrews 4:12, that it is powerful. It's sharper. You know, there's not a surgical instrument that man can make that is sharper than the word of God, that can divide as cleanly and as smoothly as the word of God. The word of God humbles the proud. It takes your pride and it destroys it. It takes your pride and it casts it aside, because you will humble yourself before Jesus Christ one day. It separates death from life. It cuts off lust of the mind and of the flesh, and it mortifies sin. That's how sharp the word of God is. It's going to destroy it all in that sense. It says it's a discerner of the heart. It exposes the sins of your mind. It casts away those things. The things that are enmity against God, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, that it just exposes those secrets and opens it up for us and gives us the truth. It tells us what is right and what is wrong. Quite literally, it is the embodiment of Jesus Christ himself in the life of the Christian today. John chapter 1, verse 14. Look at there. I'll just flip over there. I wanted to go through those verses quickly. But I do want to look at this one, John chapter 1, verse 14, because all of that, everything that we just described about the word of God, is embodied in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, he is the word of God. The word of God is everything that we just described right there, just in that sense. That is what you possess when you hold your Bible in your hand. That is what you have. That is the value of the word of God. That is the power of the word of God. That's what it does. That's why you shouldn't put it down and leave it there. That's why you shouldn't let it collect dust on your bedside, nightstand, wherever you might put it. That's why you should memorize it and live it out and let it have an impact in your life. Let it affect you. It should make something of you. When somebody says, show me Jesus or show me God, you know the best thing that you can show is this. Because this is God's word. This is his manifestation of himself in our life today. You want to meet Jesus? Get in his word. You want to know what Jesus thinks? Get in his word. You want to know what God thinks about sin? Get in his word. You want to know where God is trying to take you? Get in his word. There's nothing that you can do outside of his word that's going to make a difference in your life for eternity. Other than, you just have to be in it. That's how valuable it is. I can't emphasize that enough. I think it's important. And one of the great things about that I like about at least our church is that we have, for the most part, placed a value on the Word of God in our life, and we claim it, and we teach it, we preach it, we want other people to teach it as well. We teach people how to teach it. We proclaim it as often as we can, as loud as we can. And I think that's important for a church to do. Not every church does that, though. Too many churches look at the Word of God as some archaic thing that was great back then, but today we got social problems we got to deal with. We don't need to be like that, because this will take care of every social problem in the world. It will take care of every sin that's out there. It will resolve every marital problem. It will heal every broken family. It will resolve world conflict. It does all of those kind of things, because that's how powerful the Word of God is. I don't know if you think about that very much. I don't know if you really just like sit there and just hold your Bible and just think about how powerful, how valuable it is. And we need to recognize that. We need to acknowledge that. But at the same time, as we read over in Hebrews chapter 4 already, verses 5 and 6 tell us that there are still people who have yet to hear the gospel. They need the gospel. He goes on in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it is first preached entereth not in because of unbelief. There are people who are unbelievers, some of them because they choose to reject what God is saying. I understand that there's always going to be people who reject what God is saying, what God is doing, what God is accomplishing. But there are some people who just haven't heard. They don't know. We talk about people, countries around the world that are Christian countries or countries that are not Christian, or they haven't been reached, or they're unreached, or they're marginally reached, or whatever. We kind of categorize them and all. But the truth is, no matter where you go, you're going to find people, even in the United States, that do not know who Jesus Christ really is. And that is a shame in a country that claims to be a godly country, you know, blessed by God and so on and so forth. It is a shame. So we don't have to go far to find people who are in this category that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, and they are not going to enter into his rest. But we can't just ignore them. We can't. There's some responsibilities we have here. This is the whole point of missions, right? This is the point of God's mission, to reach out to those people that do not know him and are not in his rest and reach them. So whether you're over here in the E-Wing or you're on the streets of London evangelizing, it doesn't matter. We still have the same message to proclaim. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter who you are. There are souls that need to be impacted. And what difference are you making to make that happen? What are you doing to make it happen where people can hear the gospel? In Peter's first letter that he wrote, he wrote about the gospel. He said that we are in possession of a great spiritual blessing. Look at 2 Peter. Actually, I should have said 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 1. It was late last night. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So those promises that are listed there that he's referring to, these exceeding great and precious promises, there are many. I mean, we could sit here all day long and just identify promises that God has given to us, right? I know we have the covenants that are in the Old Testament, and we understand what those covenant promises are, but there's promises that God has given to us. They're exceeding and they're great. And that is true. That divine nature that he talks about, where we are partakers of that divine nature, that is a sweet nature that we partake in, and we have freedom from corruption because of that, and it is purifying. But truthfully, many come short of its transforming power. Many are missing out on what God wants to do with his word in their life. So these promises are there, but not everybody has access to them. We must embrace the gospel and let it transform our life under its eternal blessing. Okay, so that's what we need to do, right? So you get saved and you become a new creature in Christ, and you are saved and you get discipled and you get transformed and you work through that. But there are other people as well in the world. We are not just to hang on to the word. We are to distribute the word. We're supposed to send the word out. God wants us to do that. So there's an importance of distributing God's word that we need to pay attention to. And we need to take active ownership in. As a church, we need to be actively distributing God's word. Every single one of us, not just Brian going off to India or someplace. Everybody needs to be involved in the distribution of God's word. Last month, I formed a new ministry. I had talked about it at the Bible conference last year. Some of you were excited even at that time. I was surprised at the turnout at this meeting that I had just a couple weeks ago for what I don't know what to call it. I just call it a Bible publishing ministry because it's a simple thing, right? But this Bible publishing ministry will allow our church, HBF, to be a part of getting the Word of God to the world. Not just us going, but us going and taking the Word of God, taking the message of the gospel, the message of an eternal rest, and giving it to the world. That's what God wants us to do. So we've conducted Bible conferences for 6 years. Last year was our sixth year. We've produced approximately now 37,000 texts of the Bible, either New Testaments or whole Bibles. 37,000, that's a lot. You think about that, even if, 3,500, I'm still back here. So, but the ones that we have distributed, that we've sent to different places, we've sent them to places like the French-speaking countries of West Africa. We've sent them to Portugal. We've sent Brazil. And we've sent Romanian Bibles to Romania. And we've sent Burmese New Testaments to Burma. We've got English that we're using here. But they touch people's lives. They have an impact. And it's important that we do that. So even with all of that, though, I do believe that God has a greater vision for this church in the distribution of Bibles and distribution of his word. And so there are several goals that this ministry, this Bible publishing ministry, has for us to accomplish. We're going to coordinate the group. There's, like I said, I was completely caught off guard by how many people were going to show up to this meeting. I was just astounded that so many people feel that it led to want to be a part of it. That doesn't mean that those that didn't come to the meeting can't be a part of it, just that somebody showed up. But anyway, the goals here are to coordinate the scripture assembly for our Bible conferences that we do in the fall. Another goal is to conduct scripture assembly projects with like-minded churches. So if other churches want to get in on this, and praise the Lord, you know, because, you know, we're not capitalizing on it. We're not holding this back. We're not doing this on our own. In fact, we're actually coming behind a great series of churches that have already been doing this for many years. We're going to support the mission projects of HBF at home and worldwide with them. So there's things that we have on our church calendar that I want the Bible publishing ministry to support, whatever they may be, outreach events and different kinds of activities where we're going to be involved in some way helping distribute the Word of God through those events. God has given us four very important tools to accomplish these goals, though. He's given us a love and a reverence for the Word of God. I hope that that's where you are, that you count yourself among the people that love God's Word. Because if you don't love God's Word, then you're not going to reverence it. And if you don't reverence it, you're not going to spend any time in it. He's given us, we've been borrowing for the last 6 years the machines that put the glue on the back of the edges of the Bibles, and we've been borrowing them and praying every year that we would have access to them next year. Well, those prayers were answered when they gave them to us. They didn't sell them, they just gave them to us. This is how God, that's why I think God really wants us to continue doing it, because he gave them to us. He's given us a team of men and women who have stood up and declared their commitment to this ministry. Between our church and people that have been coming and helping us from Graceway for the last several years, I got more people I know what to do with. So I just think that means God wants us to do a lot. So we have a lot of work that we have to do. And he's also, just last week, he funded the cost of purchasing a three-blade trimmer, which we didn't get. That was one of the machines that Graceway didn't give us, was a way to trim the Bibles. And so we were able to buy that last week. And so if you recall, that machine that we used to trim the Bibles out last year had three blades, two on the side, so it would cut the top and the bottom and the front all at the same time. So I was able to find one of those that's been refurbished and make a purchase on that. So that'll be rolling in here soon. And then we can prepare to get ready to start making some things, making some signatures, making Bibles, making New Testaments, making copies of John and Romans, whatever God would allow us to do. Okay, but there's an importance to do this. Why do we actually want to do this? Why do we want to be a part of this? So history teaches us of great men of faith who have a hand in producing the English text of the Bible, starting with Wycliffe and his handwritten English translation of the Bible all the way up until the King James Bible. We've had a history there. We can't talk about that today, but equally, what is also just as amazing is that there have been churches, just like HBF, that have been faithfully producing the printed word for many, many years. The idea of a church actually being the tool, the vessel of printing and publishing the word of God had its modern start in 1962 down in Texas with a man who was a missionary to Mexico. He went there on a survey trip and he said, why don't these people have Bibles? And he was told because they don't have the money to buy them. He came back and he said, okay, let's organize a bunch of churches and raise up a bunch of money. We'll contact the American Bible Society and we'll buy Bibles from them and ship them down. And that's what they did for several years until the work got so big, and then they changed to another organization, and then they found out that this organization was shipping modern text Bibles, critical text, instead of the King James. And they said, you know what, that's done. We're not doing that anymore. We're going to print our own Bibles. And so these churches began to print these Bibles. And just 2 weeks after they made that decision, Dr. Charles Keene came down and said, hey, we'll print the Bibles for you because we have a printing machine in our church now. And that ministry that Dr. Keene started was Bearing Precious Seed, the place where we get our Bibles and our signatures from today. So back, 55 years ago approximately, 54 years ago, the idea of churches doing Bibles, printing Bibles, publishing Bibles, assembling Bibles, and shipping Bibles was birthed in the heart of a missionary who said, we need to give the Word of God freely. See, we don't need to let the church house, or the printing house, the publishing houses, be responsible or have possession of what God has entrusted you with. The printing houses, they sell the Bible. They give the Bible away in exchange for money. They profit on the Bible, and they decide what Bibles get sold. That's not what God wants. God wants the church to be the caretaker of the Word of God, and the distributor of the Word of God, and the printer of the Word of God, and the publisher and the assembler of the Word of God. We should be doing that, not the printing houses. So it's time that we get away from that kind of thing. It's time that we get involved in doing our own church, our own scriptures. There is a responsibility for doing this because there are lives and there are souls at stake here. So if you turn over to the book of Amos, I just want to show you something in the book of Amos just for the last few minutes that we have here as we get started in this text. So if you got one of those loaner Bibles that are in the pews, those paperback Bibles, that would be in the Old Testament about page 850 or so, give or take a little bit. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, we'll start in. Beginning in verse 11, Amos, he writes these words. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor of a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. And they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Now, that's oftentimes this passage is referred to and preached on with the idea that the famine that comes is because men love darkness rather than light, and they choose to ignore the Word of God, and so there's a famine in their life because they don't want to bring the Word of God into their life. And there's some evidence, there's something applicable to that. There's truth in that to some degree, but that's actually not what it's talking about. Verse 11 tells us that God Himself is going to bring the famine of the Word. He is going to take His Word away. He will remove His Word from the world, and there will be no access to it. That's scary when you get right down to it and think about it, because of the power of the Word of God and the value of the Word of God and its creative abilities and its healing abilities and its salvation abilities and in its humbling abilities and all of those things that we looked at. And then to say that the Word of God is going to be removed and that there are going to be people running around looking for it and they're not going to find it, that's scary. Not for me, but for them. I'm scared for them because they're going to be without God's Word. Amos 8 is a warning that there's coming a time when there will be no Word of God available. And we should take heed to that warning, because when you couple that with Hebrews chapter 4, and there are people that have yet to enter into God's rest, and the only way that you can enter into God's rest is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the only way that you can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ is through His Word, and if His Word is gone, then look what happens. You see the chain reaction that takes place? We are responsible ourselves as churches, though, to make sure that that doesn't happen. Luke, when he was writing his explanation or his history of the early church in the book of Acts, and he was writing about Paul's first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13 and verse 49. If you look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 49, it says this, "And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." That word "published" in that verse, in Acts chapter 13, verse 49. That word "published" simply means transported. The Word of God was transported into all the region. So Paul, when he went on his missionary journey, what did he do? He went from church to church preaching the Word of God, but he's transporting God's Word to the people and making an impact in their lives. If we who have it do not do something to get it into the hands of those who don't have it, then we may as well be showing them the door to the lake of fire. That's what we're going to let happen if we don't take responsibility as a church and do everything that we can as a church to get the Word of God into the hands of people who need to hear it. So what did God do? How did he accomplish this? God, in the book of Amos, He called a farmer to do the work. He called a farmer. That's what Amos was. Amos, Amos is one of the minor prophets. But in reality, Amos never claimed to be a prophet. If you turn back one chapter to chapter 7 and verse 14 and 15, Amos 7, 14 and 15, Amos, he's being criticized Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. And Amaziah is condemning him, and he says to him, he responds to him in verse 14, he says, "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman, or I was a herdman, and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto the people Israel." See, he was not a prophet. He was just a keeper of the sheep. Well, actually, he was a little bit more than just a keeper of sheep. He wasn't just somebody that was out there just watching the flock by day and by night. He was actually more of a breeder. He was skilled. You know how Jacob in Genesis, where Jacob served his uncle Laban for several years, and he bred the cattle to be had a herd of weakling cattle and a herd of healthy cattle, and then they traded, right? He took all of them. So he was skilled. That's what it means to be a herdman, and he was a farmer. So he was a farmer from Tekoa in the southern portion of Judah, about 6 miles from Bethlehem. He wasn't a prophet, but God used him as a prophet, and when he was used, God took him. It says he says, God took me. God wants to take you too. God wants to use you too. And he said, he took me and he told me to go. What? Go do what? Go tell the people of Israel what God was about to do. Warn them, plead with them, tell them what is going to happen in them. I think it's kind of cool that this farmer was so direct. It's one of the unique things. If you've ever read the book of Amos, you'll see that he didn't beat around the bush. See, he's a farmer. See, everything is direct. Everything is just like, I don't have time to mess around. I got work to do. I got cattle to take care of. I got all this. I got fences to mend. I'm here to give you the word, and I got to go home. And that's kind of how he was. And he just went. He went. He was direct. He says in verse 16 of chapter 7, now therefore. So he said, hey, look, I'm not a prophet. I just got a word from God. Therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, he said, twice he says, therefore, in two verses. Thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall away by the sword, or shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and the Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. You see what he's saying? You're not going to enter into rest, you're going to enter into captivity. He's saying because you're not hearing the word of God, you're going to go into captivity. You're going to be in trouble there. So his message contains burdens and visions and warnings. It's only 9 chapters. You can probably read it in you know, maybe 30, 40 minutes or something like that, depending on how fast of a reader you are. It doesn't take that long to read it. It's not that long of a book. Excuse me. But it's an appropriate message. It's a burden message, because his name actually means burdened. In chapters 1 and 2, Amos declares 8 burdens against 6 Gentile nations and also against Israel and against Judah. So he lays all of those burdens out, warnings that he's given to the world, not just Israel and Judah, but also to the Gentile nations of the world as well. And in chapters 3 through 6, he gives 3 short sermons, each one of them declaring and starting with a judgment deserved and followed by a judgment decreed. Because this is what's going to happen, and this is why it's going to happen. The first message, which talks about Israel's current guilt, the sin that they're currently in, because everybody needs to face their sin right now, what they're doing. They need to be confronted by the Word of God with what is happening. And in the second message, he declares Israel's past of not being obedient. And 5 times he says, this is what's going to happen. However, you need to return to me. He says 5 times, ye have not returned to me. You've gotten warning after warning after warning, and you choose not to return to me. See, the problem with Israel is the same problem that many people have today. They do not submit and return to God at his pleading. Because every one of us God has been pleading with people. He pled with you. He wanted you to come back to him. He desired you. You didn't seek after him. God sought after you. The third message reveals the intensity of God's judgment as he's going to rise up. Even then, in those messages, he continues to plead with them for their return. And then in chapters 7 through 9, he gives us visions of the growing intensity. When you get to chapter 9, you know what happens in chapter 9? God himself comes down and says, strike the doorposts and the lintels and slay everybody. So that's what they have to face with. But when you look at what's going on here in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 8, that this has everything to do with our ministry today. These 2 verses have everything to do with us. As God's judgments are executed, he will come and take away the word of God from the world. And the result will be a thirst that cannot be quenched and a hunger that cannot be curbed. There will be people who will wander aimlessly and hopelessly seeking God's word and the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. It will not be there. This is not the same thing as, remember in the days of Samuel when he was a young boy in the temple with Eli, in chapter 3 and verse 1, and it says that the word was precious in the land, right? But the word wasn't gone, it was just precious. It was used very little, it was accessed very little. And even in that passage there, where in verse 4, it says that the word of the Lord spoke to Samuel and Samuel responded. Okay, we're not talking about that kind of a situation. We're talking about later on in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord about what he should do, And the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, and nor by prophets. The Lord did not respond to him. And as a result of that, Saul, what did he do? He panicked. He couldn't find the word of God. He panicked and he ran to the witch at Endor. And the next day he was dead. This is the result of the word of God not being around. It's because people are going to die. If we don't do something about it, they're not going to have that rest. They're not going to be able to enter that rest. So here's some things just as we wrap up here. Let me give you a couple of things that I think you ought to do regarding this and think about this. I think we all, as a church body, even as individual Christians, I think, number one, we need to accept the truth that you can make a difference in the world. See, too many of us, they look at the world and we hear these big fancy numbers and say, well, you know, billions and billions of people don't have a Bible. Well, I can't do anything about that. Yes, you can. You can make a difference. You don't have to make a difference a billion at a time. I think, 1,000 at a time, 5,000 at a time, whatever. I think we can make a difference even if we take it at a small portion at a time. For the time left before Christ returns, we who have been entrusted with the Word of God have a responsibility to distribute the Word of God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. You realize that you were not just given the word of God so that you could be saved, although that is true. That's not the only thing, though. You were entrusted with the word of God. God gave you his word for you to do something with it. He wants you to use it, to distribute it, to get it out there. The reality of this is that there are billions, yes, there are billions of people on the planet that are under the same judgments. They don't have the Word of God. They may not even know where the Word of God is. There are maybe some countries where they don't have a Bible in their own language, and we need to do translation work to make that happen. There's a lot of things that we can do. You can make a difference. What you have to decide to yourself is that you have to accept that truth, that you, every single one of you, can make a difference in the world using God's Word. They don't have the Word of God, and one day soon they will not even have access to it, and that's a scary thing. So there may be some who will think good riddance to the Word of God. I mean, there's going to be people like that that think, okay, yeah, I'm glad the Word of God is gone. But when it is gone and there is nothing left and God is inaccessible, there will be no hope of hearing God's voice, and that will be a pity. And even, I believe, even those that say, I'm glad it's gone, are going to wish it was there. I really do think that. Okay, so the first thing is accept the truth that you can make a difference. And the second thing that you should do is really four things, but it's all simply one thing in four parts. Take action to make a difference. You see, you need to engage. You need to get involved. You need to do some things. So here's some four things that I think you can do to be engaged. There's coming some days in the future of this year. There's coming some days in the calendar of HBF where we're going to go out to the community and knock on doors and share the gospel and invite people to whatever activity we got. So like Easter is coming up at the end of March. So just before Easter, we're going to go taking it to the streets. That's what we like to term this event, right? Taking it to the streets, going out into the street and knocking on doors and inviting people to come and learn about your God. Come and learn about Jesus Christ. So I want to tell you right now, you need to be preparing for those kind of events. You need to be involved in them. We don't need to hide away from them. We don't need to find some excuse not to do them. We just need to do them. We need to take action on those. So plan to go. Number two, as I mentioned before, there's 3,500 Bibles behind me that are in boxes that we produced at the Bible conference. Now that I've reminded you that they're still there, this is what I would encourage you to do. Plan to give 5 of them away this year. 5, that's nothing. Well, I know. Some people have already come and taken cases, but not too many. So come and get 5 Bibles, identify 5 people that you know personally, and just, wrap it up into a Christmas gift. I don't know. But give it to somebody. Tell them, here's a Bible. This is for you, because I don't want you to be without God's Word. I don't want you to lose out on the access to rest that God has given to us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You can't do that if you don't give them the word. Number three, support the Bible conference that's coming up at the end of the year. We do this every year. We're going to do it again. I'm still working on what language we're going to do. I haven't determined that yet. But it costs about $12,000 to cover the cost of the Bible conference. That's totally separate from the Bible publishing ministry. But just be planning to support the Bible conference, both in presence, your presence, being here present, and also financially and prayerfully. And then the last thing that I would encourage you to do is pray that God would work through HBF to become the river of living water from which flows the Word of God to the world. We need to be the church, at least in Missouri, in the Midwest, that is getting the Word of God out, not just in preaching it, not just in sharing it, not just in communicating it, but also in distributing it in printed form. Yeah, we could send it out electronically. That'd be easy. But that's not the same thing. It doesn't have the same impact. When somebody who has never had a Bible opens up a page and they look at it in their own language and say, thank you very much for that, God. So that's what we need to do. Okay, so there's some encouragement here for you. I hope the value of the Word of God, the preciousness of the Word of God is so important that we cannot lose sight of what we have been given. We have been given exceeding great and precious promises. We need to share them with the rest of the world. Now, maybe some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe you haven't even received the gift of salvation yet. I don't know where everybody's at. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. And so everybody, heads down, eyes closed, and let's just go into an attitude of prayer. If nothing else, let's just be praying.